take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 18, at a very familiar story in the Bible about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah and his battle with the prophets of Baal. Probably one of the most well-known verses in 1 Kings is actually 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. The Bible says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal or Baal, follow him." In a moment, we're going to read more of this passage, but I want to say to you that as we study together God's Word and as we look to what the Scripture says about the experience of some of God's most faithful servants on mountaintops, we learn a lot about faith, we learn a lot about God, and sometimes it reveals a lot about each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, whenever someone wavers in their commitment and devotion to Christ, it ultimately weakens their faith. Today we're going to learn that Elijah was strengthened by God's powerful presence when he expressed faith and trusted in God. Now, drawing near to the Lord is the title of this series. We want to help you to draw near to the Lord. And we're learning about these mountaintops because they help us to draw near to God. But the Bible says that if you're going to draw near to him and he's going to draw near to you, that drawing near to God requires both faith and trust. So the key thought, the very thought that you're going to take away this morning, and if you haven't pulled it up on your iPad or your iPhone, you can go home and print out the notes this morning, and listed there, you're going to see this one key thought. You are going to be strengthened by God's presence when you exercise and express faith and trust in him. We know the Bible says in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." The psalmist says something very similar in Psalm 73 and in verse 28. "As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works." In other words, being close to God is a good thing, is what the psalmist says. Do you agree with that this morning? Being close to God is a good, good thing. Do you believe that? Sure it is. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually." Now, in order for you to understand this passage, I need to give you some biblical background information. We read about Elijah the prophet. Now, the word for prophet is the word nabi. It means one who not only foresees, but also foretells. He foretells. He, in other words, tells it like it is. He says what needs to be said without fear of man or concern of retribution, because he is speaking for God. Elijah was a 9th century prophet of Israel. You probably remember for about 100 years that the people of God were a united kingdom, and that for many years they lived under the reign of Saul and David and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, there was a king by the name of Ahab, and he married a woman by the name of... Anybody in here know anyone by the name of Jezebel? Or anyone ever name a child Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel were two of the most wicked king and queen pairs that had ever led the people of God. Jezebel was actually a pagan. Ahab had married a pagan woman who worshiped false gods and who brought the false worship of the Canaanite god Baal into the life of the nation of Israel. For 22 years, Ahab had ruled, and he was a wicked, evil, and immoral man. And he had led God's people astray. And for 3 years, there had been a drought in the land. Prior to the drought, God had called out Elijah. But now, towards the end of the drought, God calls upon Elijah to confront Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. It's a powerful story. Look with me in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now, where was Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel literally means God's vineyard. It's a mountain range running about 13 miles southeast in the western Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley is called the breadbasket of Israel. This part of Israel receives 30 inches of rain every year and is the most heavily forested area in the country. Near Mount Carmel, there were major international trade routes during ancient days, like the Via Maris passed by. And because of its fertility, the surrounding land was the beautiful breadbasket that produced so much of the crops for Israel, and it's even still true today. During the days of Elijah, when the drought came, the people of God had starved. They were withered and they were weakened. And when you pick up in verse 21, the Bible says, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, by the way, in verse 21 was where the people were supposed to say amen. And the people weren't an amening kind of crowd. And the reason they weren't an amening kind of crowd was because they weren't sure which side they were going to land on. Were we going to line ourselves up with the one true God of Israel and his prophet Elijah? Or were we going to hedge our bets and hang on to see if Baal would respond in some way, and we were going to not want to incur the wrath of his 850 prophets and priests? Now, I want you to listen to me. There is a danger hesitating between two opinions. We as the people of God must not hesitate, but we must let our amen be amen, our yes be yes, and stand for the truth of the living God, even in the land when there are so many that stand against the truth of the living God. The Bible says in this passage in verse 22, Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "This is a good idea. You go ahead and do that, and we'll watch." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves, verse 25, prepare it first, for you are many, call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. They leaped about the altar which they made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. They were pagans. They were idolatrous. They were practicing false religion. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, I'll tell you something. In this land today, I want to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that there are those that are trying to tear down the worship of the one true living God. I believe that. So in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces, laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. He said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. I love what the late Adrian Rogers said about this. He said, why would the man of God have them pour water when he was looking for fire? And Dr. Rogers always used to say, whenever he preached out of this passage, the God that can't burn wet wood is no good. I love Dr. Rogers. Verse 36, then it came about at the time of the offering at the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, this was a hot fire. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Spurgeon made the statement, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Now, I know that many of you have been to the Jezreel Valley in Israel. How many of you have been there? Many of you. And you've stood on the top of Mount Carmel, and there's a 12th century monastery there, and there's a statue of Elijah holding up a knife as if he's ready to go into combat with the prophets of Baal. We don't know literally if that is the exact location, but we do know that it is in that area of Mount Carmel that this occurred. When you look out over the Valley of Jezreel, you realize that what the people saw was a desolate and a dry land, and the drought in the land of the nation of Northern Kingdom Israel was a reflection of the drought that was in their souls because they had rejected the one true God and they were practicing syncretism. They were trying to live a religious life saying, we believe in the one true God, but it's okay for us to adopt these other practices, to bring into our nation these other kinds of gods and worship them too. I believe that we are living in a day in which God is giving us the opportunity to decide, are we going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, let's decide to serve Him. And if Baal is God, serve him. But we who call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live a cultural Christianity that is somehow appeasing to the culture and pacifying to the world around us. We must stand for truth, stand for the living God, and be the people of God no matter what happens or what is said about us. But it's going to require faith and trust. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the Lord's strength. I need in my life to draw near to the Lord and know the strength of Almighty God, because there's not anything that I can do within myself. Every week, I realize I can't meet the needs of this church the way I want to sometimes. I don't feel adequate in my own life many times. I know that the only way I can pastor and shepherd this church is with the strength of Almighty God. It's not Daryl, it's got to be Jesus. And I know that even as a Christian, that there's not anything I can do to live out the Christian life. Like the old hymn says, Lord, I am prone to wander, are you? And so I need the strength of Almighty God in my life. And what Elijah teaches us is that when you and I express our faith and trust in God, we are strengthened. But what does expressing faith and trust in God require? Well, the first thing it requires is a choice. Verse 21, Elijah put that choice before the people. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Now, sitting in this room or watching by television may be a young adult or a teenager. Maybe there's a child. Your parents bring you to church and they teach you the things of God, but ultimately, their faith can't be your faith. You have to make a choice. Do I believe Jesus Christ really is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead that I might have everlasting life? And am I going to live my life by choice, submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or am I going to simply behave as long as I live at home until I'm out on my own and can do my own things? See, parents, what our children need is for us to cultivate their heart, not modify their behavior. For some of us who are adults, we have a choice to make. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In James chapter 2, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In these days, if we're going to feel the strength of Almighty God, we cannot cower in the shadows as Christians, but we must be like Elijah and call for people to make a choice. And the reality is, there are going to be those that follow the one true God, and there are going to be those that choose to follow the false gods of this world. But you and I cannot hesitate between two opinions. We must stand firmly for and on the truth, no matter what the consequences are. Fellow pastor Steve Gaines from Bellevue Baptist Church made this statement, and I thought it was strong. Abortion is not just a single issue, not just a Christian issue. It is the queen bee of the leftist beehive, a close cluster issue. It is the termite steadily gnawing. The worship of Baal in the Old Testament at times included sacrifices of children, and we are living in a nation that is sacrificing the children to the gods of this world. God help us. If God will not intervene, our nation is in trouble because we are murdering the unborn. Now understand, I realize that there are many who struggle with this, and there are many who perhaps have even been through this, and they need the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Do we all agree on that? But we have licensed murder, and God help us. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must not remain silent, but we must understand that we have a choice to make. Are we going to live for truth or not? But expressing faith and trust in God is not only a choice, it also involves a challenge. In verse 25, the Bible says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose. Now, what did Elijah do? He acted. He actively challenged unbelief and false belief with the truth of the living God. I think that you and I must be prayer warriors, and we must do everything that we can, but we have got to act on behalf of that which is right and true and stand for godliness and holiness and righteousness. But not only did he act, the Bible says he risked. Living out our faith is not only something that we must do, but it oftentimes involves risk. You must act, but at times you must risk. When you read this passage, Elijah stuck his neck on the line. As a matter of fact, when you go back to verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. The Asherah prophets were 400. That's where you get the 850 prophets. We read of that in the New Testament. When you look at this passage of Scripture, what you find out is that Elijah knew that he was stepping out over the line, willing to risk his neck for the sake of the gospel. I think about Jenny Lou sitting there. Jenny Lou serves in a very difficult area. We have missionaries literally all over the world that are living and serving in difficult areas that to share the gospel, to study the Bible, and to pray for people literally could cost them their life. This morning as I was driving to church, a song came on the radio. It's a contemporary Christian song that speaks about, God, let me always remember that I'm living for a life to come. You can't live the Christian life without some risk. And if you want to be strengthened in the Lord, I understand God strengthening us when we're weak and need His help. But God always strengthens us when we express faith and trust. And faith and trust in the living God will often call you to act, and it will call you to risk. But it will also say that you must expect. Elijah expected that God was going to do something powerful. I wrote down this question: is there any action or activities in your life that require a supernatural movement of God? I think about that for my own life. I think about that for our church. What are we doing that requires a supernatural movement of God that unless God enters into what's taking place, not that we can do it in our own strength, not that we can accomplish it on our own merit, not that we can accomplish it even within our own resources, but we are utterly, totally dependent upon Almighty God, and it involves a risk. But it also involves an expectation because we are believing that God can move in supernatural power. I mean, we're in Huntsville, Alabama. God allowed man to send other men to the moon. Now we're talking about sending men to Mars. I'm telling you, as smart as we think that we are, as intelligent as God has allowed us to be, there is a God in heaven who still can do greater and mightier things than even sending a man to the moon. The God who created all that there is wants to move in power, and the only thing that we need right now in this nation is a mighty move of God that begins in the house of God, where the people of God fall all on our faces, desperate for God to move in supernatural power. That's what we need. See, our problem is God may just move in you. God may move you out of your comfort zone. He may move me out of my comfort zone. He may call me to walk down the street to the neighbor that I'm uncomfortable with and speak to them about Christ. He may call me to do something for someone that I don't want to do. He may call me to become a friend of someone that I disagree with totally politically, but there's a love for them and a care for them that doesn't divide us, because I want to make sure they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. God may just call us to act, to risk, and to expect of Him in ways that we have never expected of Him before. But I'm telling you, it is only when you and I express that kind of faith and trust in Him that we can anticipate that God will move in supernatural power. Expressing faith and trust requires a choice, and it requires a challenge. But secondly, expressing your faith and trusting God reveals three things. It reveals an act of unusual obedience. Look in verse 36. It came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and listen to this, I'm your servant, and I have done all these things at your what? Word. Now that's an important thing. Because see, sometimes we as God's people, we want to get out there and do something on our own, and God didn't tell us to do it. And when God doesn't stand with us, we're like the people of Israel. Hey, Lord, we want to go on up into the promised land. God says, go ahead, but I'm not going with you. Now, wait a minute. We can't go without you, Lord. The only thing that Elijah did was exactly what God told him to do. And one of the things that you and I have to be sure of if we're going to act, risk, and expect is that when we express faith and when we express trust in God, we have to act in unusual obedience to the Word of God. Speaking about this passage, Chuck Swindoll said, those who find comfort in the court of Ahab can never bring themselves to stand in the gap with Elijah. There was another prophet in Israel, but he was in the court of Ahab, the king. He wasn't standing in the court for God. I was so grateful that Mike Pence made this statement the other night. I'm pro-life and I don't apologize for it. I'm going to ask you a question. When have you picked up the Word of God and read the Scripture? And God spoke to you about an area of obedience in your life. And you did what God told you to do, no matter what anybody else thought about it. Can you imagine what everyone thought about Elijah? What are you doing? You're going to go on top of this mountain. And you know, we all like the mountaintop experience where we get up there and we see the beauty and the majesty and the grandeur of God. But sometimes God takes us on top of the mountain like Carmel so that we can do battle with the prophets of Baal. And when Elijah went up there, could you imagine the whispers? What? That man's crazy. He's insane. There's 850 of them and one of him. This is no contest. But he said this, God, I want you to let it be known that you're the God in Israel. I'm your servant. And the only thing I have done is what your word spoke to me. I want you to understand that faith and trust will reveal an act of unusual obedience that to the rest of the world, it won't make any sense. I remember when I was in seminary, we lived in this little U. We lived at 1817 E Ferguson Court South, Fort Worth, Texas, across from the campus there in the little seminary village apartments. And in the building next to us, there was a guy who had been a successful banker. And in his successful banking career, God spoke to him to literally walk away from his career in banking and go to seminary and become a preacher. And, you know, at the time, I was 23 years old. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world, and it still is the greatest thing to see. But the older I get, the more I realize how hard that must have been for him. And I wondered how many people said to him, "You're crazy. What a fool." You see, to live by faith and to exercise trust in the living God, you will do unusual acts of obedience that don't make sense to anyone else. Expressing your faith and trust in God reveals an act of unusual obedience, but it also reveals a desire for the manifest presence of God. In verses 37 and 38, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, O Lord, our God, and you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I'm not trying to impose anything on this text, and I'm not trying to overly spiritualize this, but what I am saying is this. I think that every one of us would lay ourselves out on the altar as an offering, as a sacrifice, and we would say, "God, please pour out your spirit in my life. Let your fire fall on me and consume me. God, I want to be consumed with the power of your spirit, that God's manifest power would fall in our lives and in our church in such a way that everyone around us would see that he is God indeed." So here's the question. What holds us back from getting to the altar of God? Now, I'm not meaning this physical altar. I'm meaning the altar of our hearts. And saying, Lord God, I want you to consume me in such a way that there is nothing left but Jesus in my life. Faith and trust reveals an act of unusual obedience, but it also reveals a desire for the manifest presence of God. And then the Bible says it also reveals a compelling dependence upon the Lord. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. When's the last time we fell on our face? In total, utter, absolute dependence on the Lord. George Mueller, the founder of the orphanages in Bristol, England, was a great man of God. Many of you have read his story. When asked what is faith, he said, in the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. And then he said this, I took God at His Word. I don't carry the burden. I have recorded my petitions that when God has answered them, His name will be glorified. Now, I want you to listen as I close this morning. I need the Lord's strength. But I need God's strength not just so that I can persevere, but I need God's strength so that I may have the ability and power to present the abundance of the gospel to a world that is desperately in need. We're not going to change everybody's minds with an argument. Our mission and mandate as the church is not to change everybody's mind, it's to see them born again. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died in our place for our sin and rose from the dead, so that all who believe may come to have everlasting life. And then let the Word of God change them and grow them. One scholar said this, whenever the kings or priests of Israel led the people into sin, God would send a faithful prophet to warn them and call them back to Him. A prophet like Elijah, a gap-standing, praying prophet who faced down evil and called God's people to Himself. You see, that's what God has called us to do. God has called us to stand in the gap. Not on the other side throwing rocks at others, but standing in the gap, crying out to God, witnessing to the truth of the gospel, and living with an unending, undying faith and trust in Jesus. Would you stand this morning? I love going to the mountain. I live on a mountain. I love standing on an outcropping on the side of a mountain when the wind comes. And next week we'll learn about how you stand and let God encourage you. But sometimes God calls us to go up to the top, to stand on the mountain as a testimony of the truthfulness of our God. But before you can ever do it in the public, you've got to bow before Him in your heart in private. And you got to say, Lord, I want to act in obedience to Your word. We're going to sing Stronger in a moment. If you're watching on television or you're in this room, you can respond to a pastor by calling or texting or emailing, and we'll respond to you. Maybe God wants you to get up out of your couch and just kneel right where you are, in the chair right where you are. Come to this altar. Maybe you're here today and you've never met Jesus Christ and you'd like to know Him as your Savior and Lord. If you want to come, we'll talk with you. But church, if we're going to go to battle with the false gods of this world, we begin by bowing before the true God of heaven. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will move in our hearts and that Your Spirit will speak to us in power and in truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.